Hey, how's everybody doing? You know, I got encouraged real quick. I like to share when Alan encourages me. He said, hey, good luck preaching after a prayer like that. I said, thanks. Alan likes to encourage me sometimes. Hey, I want to welcome all of you here. My name is Pastor Zach, and I have the privilege of being the pastor of this group right here. Yeah. It's my hype team. I told them I was speaking on Sunday, and I said, you know, when you go to like a high school football game, basketball game, there's the student section that just, I said, yeah, that's you guys today. So I get the privilege of being our student pastor and also our worship pastor. I get to spend a lot of time with the people on, thank you, the people on stage. And just for you to know, Pastor Jim, our lead pastor, he's on sabbatical right now, which is really just a time for pastors to take a break and to rest and just to really spend some time with the Lord, spend some time with their family so they can come back recharged. And his mother passed away about a week and a half ago, maybe about 9 days ago, and Pastor Kevin mentioned that last week. So just know, Pastor Jim, I know you were able to watch last week. We are still praying for you. We are thinking about you. You are missed, and we're excited to be able to see you again, you know, next month once you're back. So our series that we're in is called Win the Day, and we're looking at some habits. What are some habits that we can do to help us grow closer to the Lord? To help us become better disciples. And habit number 5 this week is called cut the rope. Cut the rope. There was a man in the 1800s, his name was Elisha Otis, and this story is super cool. He literally had to cut the rope for the things in his life to work how they should. It was in 1853, there was a World's Fair in New York City. It was the first one to ever happen in the United States, as far as I know. And what happened is all these inventors would come together and they would kind of show their invention. Hey, this is what mine is like. You know, this is what my invention does. This is what my invention does. How many people here have ever seen the movie Big Hero 6? It's a Disney movie. It's kind of a cool movie. That's what it reminds me of. So he has to go in and kind of show his, what are they called? The little microbots? Is that what they're called? He has to go in and show the microbots off. It's kind of like that. Everybody brings their invention and everybody brings their thing in and they get to show it. And then you kind of see maybe there's an investor that's going to invest in this. This person's going to do this. That movie kind of helps me visualize what was happening back in the 1800s. And his invention was the safety elevator brake. So if you were on an elevator today and something bad happened and it began to fall, there would be a brake. He is the man that invented that. He invented the elevator brake, the safety brake for the elevator. And he was having a hard time selling it. People were nervous. They didn't use elevators then. They, good old stairs, right? You know what? If it ain't broke, don't fix it. The stairs work fine. But what was happening in New York City is they were trying to go above 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 stories. No one really wanted to walk that far, thus the elevator. And so here's what he did. He got on an elevator and he lifted it just a few feet, climbed on top, and he had a person up at the top where the rope was with an axe, and he had the guy cut the rope, literally cut the rope, so the elevator would fall. But guess what caught him? The brake that he invented. The brake he invented stopped the elevator, and here's a quote. It says that everyone in the room gasped, and his response was this: all safe, ladies and gentlemen, all safe. And Mark Batterson says this. He says, cutting the rope is about taking calculated risk. When I say calculated, I'm talking about a risk-to-reward ratio. I'm not advocating blind leaps. Keep both eyes open, but you'd better not focus on the wind and waves. The only way to walk on water is to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Well, you also have to get out of the boat. We're going to get to that Peter quote. That's a quote. There's a story about Peter. We're going to kind of put that over here, and we're going to come back to that later. There was one man, one decision, and he changed the world. Literally, he changed the world. Just curious, how many people in here would prefer to take the stairs? Are there a couple stairs people? Okay, there's like 3 or 4. Where are my elevator people? Okay, yeah, raise them up. Okay, I'm an elevator guy, except here's the deal, though. Like the first 2 weeks of January, I'm a stairs guy, right? You start the diet, right? You, like January 1st coming, you're like, you know what? I'm going to park at the far end of the parking lot at the grocery store. I'm taking the steps everywhere I go. Like that's what you plan on. About the third week of January, I'm an elevator guy, right? We switch back to the elevator about mid-January. And so here's our question for the whole morning, for everyone in this room, for those of you watching online: what rope do you need to cut? When he cut this rope, it changed his life, changed his business, it changed the lives of everyone in the world because he was willing to take a risk. He weighed the pros and cons, the risk to rewards, and he said it's better to do this specific thing. What decision do you need to make? And I'm not talking about, you know, which of the two turn lanes do you get in to get to work faster? Do you wear the white Nikes? Do you wear the black Vans? Those are all important. I also think about those things. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about aspirations. We're talking about finances. We're talking about furthering education. We're talking about marriage, kids, maybe starting a business, maybe ending a business. And we're talking about on whom our faith is found. There's lots of different religions. There's lots of different people. There's lots of different gods, per se, in the world. And we have to make the decision who we're going to follow, what we're going to believe, what our firm foundation is going to be on. And all of these are big decisions. You know, there are a couple examples from my life that are pretty big. August 2010, I met my wife, Kelsey. If you do not know my wife, she was the one standing right here in the black dress that led worship today. And we met in 2010 of August. And we met because our friends were dating. So my roommate was dating her best friend. So we met, but we weren't like friends that semester. We were in college together, but we weren't really friends. But then in December, we started to date. So about 4 months later, we started dating. And then February of 2011, just 2 months later, the Packers won the Super Bowl. Nope, hold on. I get in trouble a lot. I tell her 2011 is a really good year. And there's multiple reasons. No. February of 2011, we got engaged. So we dated for 2 months. We were engaged, and then about 6 months later, we were married, August 13th, 2011. And it may surprise you, but we had some opposition. And what's kind of crazy, what would you say? Oh, this is my father-in-law. What? I'm a little nervous now. No, that was good. I actually, asked him. I drove down to Arkansas, put some dress clothes on, and we had a good conversation that day. I actually came and asked him, but we did have opposition, not from our parents, which was kind of crazy. We had opposition from friends at school. We were young. She was in her first year of college. She was 19, you were 19. I was 21. We were young. But what we did know is in the first couple months of us dating, we had to go through a lot of life together. It's kind of how we explain this to people. We went through 3 years of life in 2 weeks because of some circumstances that happened within both of our families. And we came to the conclusion that we would never want to go through those things alone. We knew God would bless this. We knew that we were compatible in that capacity. And we knew we would never want to do any of this alone. We absolutely loved each other. So we decided to cut the rope. We took that choice. We weren't done with school. We didn't have our futures figured out. We didn't know what we were going to do. I didn't even have a job when I asked her to marry me. I mean, so I went to Subway and started making sandwiches. I mean, we didn't have it all figured out. We just knew that the risk to reward, we made a calculated decision, and that decision was to cut the rope and to get married. Fast forward to August 20 of 19. That was the year, August 1st, I started working here at Hope Church. And here's what's kind of crazy about this whole situation, and most people don't know this, is when I sat down with Pastor Jim, first of all, we went to Cane's, okay? All right, we're going to pause real quick. We're going to pause because I have to. Hot take real fast in the middle of the sermon. How many people prefer, let's say Chick-fil-A is your favorite chicken? Okay, where's my Slim's people? All right, we got any Cane's people? Yeah, there they are. We got Zaxby's, is that another one? No, we got no more. Some people don't like chicken. You just chicken? How about Walmart? You just go to Walmart and get a bucket of chicken, maybe some KFC. Okay, there's some other options out there. All right, I'm a youth pastor. I squirrel around sometimes, so sorry. Back to where we're at. So Pastor Jim and I, we went to Cane's, And we started talking about what it would look like for me to work here at the church. And as we got closer to kind of the decision time, he said, here's the deal. We want to hire you, youth pastor, worship pastor, all of those things. But there's one problem, is when you look at the budget right now, there's not a salary for you. Like, it's not built in. We didn't know this was going to happen right now at this point in time. There's not a salary built in to pay you, but we still want to pay you full time. We think you deserve that. We think that's God honoring. So he told me the plan. He said, hey, we're going to do a 2-year commitment. There's money and savings. We can pay you that way if we need to. But in the general operating budget for the church, my salary did not exist when they hired me. They said, you know what? We're going to cut the rope. We're going to take a step of faith because this group right here matters. And they need to have someone that's going to invest in them. So they said, you know, we don't know where the money's going to come from. We don't know how this is going to work. But we're going to take that step of faith and move and hire Zach. And so they cut the rope. And here's what I know, and I don't do any of our finances. I've been here 3 years now as of August 1st. So the 2-year commitment's gone, hopefully. Hopefully there's not like more commitments coming. The 2-year commitment's gone. We've passed that. And as far as I know, none of my paychecks have had to come out of savings. God provided through the general operating, the actual budget. God provided people in this room that have tithed that have allowed me to be here for 3 years and for the church not to have to worry financially, for us to have someone to pastor these students, these craziness right here, and to be here. I mean, can you imagine going to a meeting at your work and saying, hey, we want to hire somebody full-time, but we don't have, like, there's no margin in the budget to do that. Let's do it anyways. Like that's the faith that our leadership had and the pastors had to say, we have to move forward with this. Here's something I wrote in my notes, and this is just big to me. Big decisions require big faith in a big God. That's what cutting the rope looks like. And some of you in the room are saying, you know what? I don't have big faith. Well, Jesus says literally that faith the size of a mustard seed, and I actually looked this up. It would be like the end of a pin. Literally, the end of a pin is about the size of a mustard seed. Very small. He said, if you have faith that is that big, you can move mountains. You can move mountains. You can literally change the world. Big decisions require big faith in a big God. Sometimes you have to cut the rope. And this morning, we're going to dive into Mark chapter 1. You got your phones, you got your Bibles with you. Mark chapter 1, there's a story of some disciples, some guys meeting Jesus for the first time. And their lives start with Jesus, with them having to cut the rope, them having to make a big decision, and them having to have big faith in God. Here's what it says, Mark 1, 16 through 20. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Time out. I'm going to say this, and you probably don't hear this much. I think this story, reading this story, absolutely absurd. Why would they follow Jesus? Like what, how, what would cause someone to do this? I want you to imagine, tomorrow's Monday, everybody loves Monday, everybody gets to go back to work, right? Imagine being in the office, maybe imagine being at school. Whatever you're doing, you're in the office tomorrow, and some guy walks in, he's got the hippie hair, long robe, some cool sandals, and he says, hey, follow me, and just keeps walking. You're just going to get up and follow him? You're going to leave your job, you're going to leave it all. They were in the midst of their work, and they said, we're done with it. We will follow this guy. Now, Andrew and Simon did already know Jesus. They had met him. We learned that in the book of John. I'm not going to dive into any of that right now. But for James and John, why would you follow him? You don't know him. You have a job. Your father is right there. You have a family business. And some random guy walks by, says, follow me, and you decide to follow him. I think that is absolutely crazy and absurd. So here's what we got to do. I have a buddy of mine that I've seen do this. It's kind of a fun thing. Some of you have glasses, some of you don't. Maybe you got sunglasses, you can use those. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to take off our 21st century glasses. So everyone put your hands up. If you have glasses, actually do it. If you don't have glasses, just put your hand on the side of your face. Okay, that's all right. Take your 21st century glasses off. Everyone take them off. You're going to do the little fold. Oh, my mic's right here. I'm so sorry if this pops. You're going to set them on your shirt. Or if you're the guy, you can wear them on the back of your head. I don't know how to do that. Now you're going to take a new pair of glasses out. First century. Everyone take your new glasses out. Open them. We're going to put them back on. And then, hold on, there's one more thing. Kind of look down at me. Put your finger, and you're going to push the little nerd push right here. Okay. So here's what we're doing. We're going to look into some historical context of this story, and it's a little nerdy. That's why you got to have this on. You got to push the glasses up, okay? If you're ever wondering where the push comes from, just Google nerd glasses push. You'll get a cool picture of it. I looked it up. So the first thing we're going to talk about is first century fishing. Pastor Kevin, fishing. We're going to talk about fishing. Pastor Jim would be proud of me. Guys, I don't fish. I don't really go outside. You know, the salary I talked about earlier, I use that to pay an electric bill so I could be in my house. There's AC. I think it exists for a reason. I go outside to mow, and I walk to my car. I mean, that's pretty much me being outside. So I don't fish, but we're going to talk about fishing real quick. So first century fishing, we got a couple different pictures. The first one is a map. This is a map of the Sea of Galilee, and there's a couple different cities there that maybe you have noticed if you're someone that has spent time in the New Testament. This is a map of what would have been Jesus's kind of area, the place that he spent time, the place that he preached and hung out with the Gospels. There's cities like Cana, Capernaum. You see cities here that he would have been in Nazareth. That's where he lived. So the Sea of Galilee, kind of on the north, you'll see the city of Capernaum. That is right kind of where they are at in the story that we just read. They're along that, and the whole community that Jesus would have been a part of was a fishing community. Everything existed around the Sea of Galilee. And with this, everyone was fishing. Literally, everyone was fishing in that time. And really throughout history, there's three ways to fish. Spear, throw it, hook. That's what Pastor Kevin and Jim like to do on Mondays while I'm in my AC. And you have people that use nets. All of the fishing here, or most of the fishing here, and the most of the fishing you read about in the New Testament would have been net fishing, okay? Now, there's three examples because there's three different types of net that they used, and when we go back to our story, you're going to see this. This is the first one. This is called a seine net, and it's a little different in that time because what would happen, I know I'm going to go off the camera. I apologize if you're online. You would put a boat all the way over here, and then you would run, just like they have in that picture, you would run the net all the way over here to another boat. Maybe there were some boats in the middle. And then imagine the back of the sanctuary was the shore. They would slowly pull the nets that way, and all of the fish would get caught in that. That is the seine net. Here's a second net. It's called a circular cast net. Pretty simple. There's like a wire or rope tied to it, and they would throw it out. It would land flat on top of the water. And then the weights on the outside drop it down, and then they would dive down, they would kind of bag it up, and then they can pull it out. They would catch fish that way. Third net, it's called a trammel net. This is close to maybe like a gill net of today. I don't fish, I promise. I'm just looking this stuff up. It's close to like a gill net, and they use different, there's three layers of net or mesh, and they get smaller. So as the fish kind of swim through, they slowly get stuck into, kind of depending on how big the fish are. And the trammel net was specifically used at night. So we don't see a lot of that within the stories of the New Testament when Jesus was talking to them throughout the day. So that right there, those are the three nets that were used. Fishing was done all year round. It was done in the hot summers. It was done in the cold winters. They were very, very, very long days. For them, they would get up and they would have to mend the nets, or they did that at night, depending on when they fished. They had to untangle them. They had to tie some back together. They had to make sure they were dry so they wouldn't rot. Then they would go out and catch the fish. Then they had to bring them in. Some of the nets required sorting, so maybe they caught a turtle. I don't know. I'm making something up. Maybe they caught a shark. Whatever. They had to get those specific ones out. They had to sort the fish. Then they had to clean the fish. Then they had to sell the fish. Rinse and repeat, and they did this all year round. It was very difficult work that they did. Okay, pause there on the fishing. Now we're going to go over to first century Jewish education. And once I'm done with this, we're going to go back to our story. In first century, teachers were called rabbis. That's just the Hebrew word for teacher. Very simple there. And about the age of five, similar to today, they would start elementary school. And they studied through the Old Testament, the first five books of the Bible. They studied through that and learned that, memorized scripture. And then once they were done with that, somewhere between the ages of 10 and 12, they were normally done with schooling. That was, for most kids, the end of education was somewhere between 10 and 12, and then they would join the workforce. They would join their family in the family trade. So for our guys in the story, they joined the family trade of fishing. That was what they decided to, that was what, you know, they got done with school, you go right into the family business. And that was about the age of 10 or 12. Some students went on to secondary school, and that started around 12 or 13, kind of that same age range. And they also still did the family trade, though. Like, they were getting education, they were still helping. So they would fish at times, they'd be at school at times, with our example. And then very few of the ones that went to the secondary school, they would seek out a rabbi. Again, rabbi means teacher. They would seek out a famous teacher once they were done schooling. So they've gone through the primary or the elementary school, then they've gone through secondary school. Once they have completed both, they've been studying scripture for, I don't know, 12 years maybe or so. Now they would pursue a rabbi. And there's, man, studying for this, I really can't explain how cool some of this is. When they would pursue the rabbi, if the rabbi said yes, that means they would leave their family. So the family trade, it's done. They're not going to be doing that anymore. They would follow after, they would live with, they would be with the rabbi 24 hours a day pretty much. They would spend all that time with the rabbi. And if they were accepted, there was a word used in Greek, which is disciple. That's the word that most of us use. And the Hebrew for that is Talmid or Talmudim. And they were different than our students today. Hopefully you guys agree with this. Most students today want a good grade. They want to pass the class. They want to move on. They want to complete it, get the A, check it off, move on to the next class. Why? They can further their education. They get a good grade. They don't get grounded. You know, all of those type of things. Students then, disciples or Talmudims, they wanted to be like their rabbi. It had nothing to do with a grade. They wanted to be like the rabbi. They wanted to imitate the rabbi. As I was studying for this, one of the commentaries said that the simplest definition for discipleship is imitation of the rabbi. That's what discipleship looks like, to imitate the teacher. They wanted to replicate their actions and their lifestyle. One final thing on the education system. Most of the time, like vast majority of the time, the student, the Talmudim, would ask the rabbi if they could follow them. It was very rare for a rabbi to ask a student to come and follow them. And most of the students that asked the rabbis if they could follow them were rejected. It would be like today. You apply for a college, they say yes or no. The rabbi would say no because they didn't think the student was worthy. That they didn't think the student would fit the commitment. That they didn't think they were good enough, not even to be a rabbi, but just to be a student, just to be a disciple of theirs and study under them. They didn't think they had what it took. So most students that asked were denied. And very few rabbis would ask a student to follow them. Okay. Now, let's go back to our text real quick. Mark chapter 1, 16 through 20. Let's remember everything that we just read with our first century glasses. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, which we know is a big fishing community, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. So most likely, they're standing on the edge, just like you saw that picture. They were throwing a net out. They were casting a net out. Those two were standing there, maybe in shallow water, could have been on a boat, most likely throwing out from the shore. Verse 17, and Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Pause on those two words, though. follow me. A rabbi asking two students to follow him was unheard of almost, like I said. He was looking at Andrew and Simon and telling them that they were worthy. He was telling them that they had what it took to follow him, to sit underneath his counsel, to sit underneath his teaching. They were worthy to follow Jesus, and the one that told them that was Jesus. So I'm just going to pause here real quick. So when you hear Scripture, when you hear Jesus calling you to follow him, he is saying you are worthy to do so. He's not a teacher or a rabbi that's going to look at you and say, little too much sin in that world. Family situation's messed up in that one. You just are lazy. He's not saying that to any of us. He calls all of us to follow him because he sees all of us as worthy to follow him. He gives them purpose in this moment. And then he tells them, I will make you become fishers of men. This is another big thing as well. Not only would they be a student, he's saying at some point they could then also become a rabbi. You are good enough. You are worthy enough. I believe in you enough. You can go through all the training and then someday you can also teach. He elevated these two gentlemen from just two ordinary fishermen to people that could lead a community just like that. That is why they left the family business. That is why they put their nets down and they stopped everything that they had, because for them it was an honor to follow Jesus. He was giving them honor. Verse 18, and immediately they left their nets and followed him. I just mentioned that. Now we're switching over to the other two. Verse 19, and going on a little farther, where'd I go? Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. So again, mending would be cleaning, preparing, all of that type of stuff. They most likely were doing the same nets, the one that I saw all throughout. They were in their boat preparing their portion, their side of that, so they could go and fish with the other boats. Verse 20, and immediately he called them, and they left their father in the boat and the hired servants, and they followed him. Same thing I said with Simon and with Andrew. They left everything. Their families were behind them. The family business was behind them. And if you know that the first century culture, most of what they functioned on was an honor and a shame culture. That's also why there is war in the Middle East still today, because they function on an honor and a shame culture. And for them, it actually wasn't shameful to leave their father. I've always read the story this way. Their father would have been disappointed. Like, that's what I've always read. They left their dad. No. He would have been honored that his children were called to study under the rabbi. That they were lifted high. Jesus gave them honor and lifted them up. First century glasses help sometimes. They help us see what is going on in the story. And for both of these, well, all four of these gentlemen, they had to cut the rope. Literally, they had to make a calculated decision. Well, how am I going to pay bills? How am I going to feed myself? What are we doing with dad? All of these things. And they said, no, it's worth it. It's worth it. We've calculated the risk, and it's worth it to cut the rope, to get rid of the old life, the life we're now living, and to follow after this specific rabbi. We're going to follow after him. Three takeaways that I see from this story, three specific things. First, Jesus offers an invitation to follow him. And we've already talked about this a little. He was the rabbi of rabbis. The Lord of lords, the King of kings, and he literally looked at common men and said, you are worthy to sit underneath me. I give you value. And you belong. I mean, that's such a huge thing. Here's what Mark chapter 8:34 says. And this is the call for all of us that I was talking about. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. We know that for all of us, we are all invited to follow after the Lord. Jesus offers an invitation to follow. Second thing we see, Jesus promises to transform his disciples. And it's hard to kind of miss this. This is in verse 17. Josh, are you actually able to throw verse 17 back up there real quick for me? There's this term here. It says, I will make you become. F.F. Bruce says this, implying a gradual process of training. Jesus isn't saying, just come follow me and I'm just going to let you kind of figure it out as you watch me. He says, no, I will help you become more like me. I will, in the terms that we would use today, disciple you. I will do this life with you. I will bring you along. I will help transform you into one that is like me. And to become like the rabbi, to imitate the rabbi. There's a phrase that Pastor Jim says that I absolutely love. He says that as a Christian, as you grow, as you get older, as you spend more time in the Word, and just every year, as you are furthering down your walk with Christ, there will never be a point where you are sinless. Scripture tells us that. We will never be without sin in this world. But hopefully, as we get closer to Christ, hopefully, as we imitate the rabbi more and more and more, we can sin less. That's what Jesus is saying here. I will transform you. You will become like me. I will make you become. It's the terminology he uses. Third takeaway. To follow, you must first leave. To follow, you must first leave. All of them, all four of them had to cut the rope. All four of them had to step out of the boat or on the seashore. They had to throw their nets down. They had to look at what they had, make a decision, and they had to walk away from it. They took the risk and they followed after Jesus. So back to the question from the beginning. What rope do you need to cut? And I'll take us back to the quote from earlier from Mark Batterson. The only way to walk on water is to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Well, you have to get out of the boat as well. There's this moment in Scripture. Peter, it's actually Simon in the story. Jesus changes his name. So as he's following Jesus, him and some of the disciples are out in a boat one night. And they're kind of scared. They don't know what's going on. They see this figure walking on the water, and they think it's a ghost. Something's happening, and Jesus actually calls Peter out. So Peter goes on the edge. I'm not going to lie. I wish I could, like do something cool and walk, but I can't. I can't walk off the stage. He begins to walk. He takes a step out of the boat to follow after Jesus. He's able to take a few steps. Then he starts to fall because of the wind and the waves. He takes his eyes off Jesus. The point of that, though, for our purposes right now, is he had to leave the boat. For him to show his trust and his faith in the Lord, he had to step out of the boat. To follow, we must first leave. So back to our question, what rope do you need to cut? And for those of you in this room, maybe you're watching online right now, and you're at a spot in your life, and you've kind of said, I just don't know about this God thing. I don't know about this Jesus thing. I'm weighing, I'm looking at the pros and the cons, the risk and the reward. What does this look like? Here's what I can tell you. To follow after Jesus is the best decision you will ever, 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 ever make in your life. It is the best rope you will ever cut to move that direction. And if you haven't followed, man, I'll tell you, you heard this morning, there is value that he gives you. He sees you as special. He sees you as one of his children, someone that he loves, and he wants to honor you by having you sit with him and spend that time with him. And for those of us that already follow, sometimes a sermon like this, you're like, well, I cut the rope like 10 years ago. What are you talking about? Like sometimes that's how it feels sometimes. Here's a couple questions I wrote down. What's holding you back as a Christian right now from growing more? Like, let's say you want to see yourself here, and you're here. What's preventing that? What actions, what habits, what relationships are preventing you, holding you back from growing? What's holding you back from trusting God more? You know, when we took the job here, we had to trust that there would be income. The elders had to trust that people would show up, and show up also financially, not just show up and be in this building, but how would they show up financially so that this could work long term? What's holding you back from trusting God more? What's holding you back from serving here at the church? Some of you have massive gifts, massive talents, and you're not using them. What's the hold there? Like, what's happening there? What's holding you back from doing that? Cut that rope. Start to serve. Start to tithe. Join a group. Talked about that this morning. What's holding you back from sharing your faith with the guy in the cubicle next to you? Or for students, the person that's on your sports team or one of your teachers, what's holding that back? What's holding you back from maybe leading a Bible study in your house with your kids, or as a kid and your parents aren't really leading you? Go home and start a Bible study with your parents. Why not do that? I mean, you have to take the initiative, cut the rope, and do those things. What is holding you back? What rope do you need to cut? So here's the call this morning. It's simply to follow him. Whatever rope you need to cut, whatever decision you need to make, it all goes back to follow me. Honor Jesus with that decision. You know, sometimes people, they've asked me, you know, how do I know the Lord's will? It's a really big question. We can't dive into that. But here's what I normally say. If both decisions honor the Lord, I think he's allowing you to do either one. If that decision honors God and the other decision honors God, then I think you're okay to make either decision. And that's what this comes down to. What rope do we need to cut? Well, as long as cutting that rope honors the Lord, I think you're good. Follow me. That's what he said to the disciples, and that's what they did. And that's our call this morning. Let's pray. God, thank you for just a morning to be in this space, to be in community. And God, help us to follow you, maybe for the first time, maybe for the 100th time. Maybe we're 30 years into our walk with you and we've become complacent. Maybe we've, it's just become the daily thing. It's as normal as pouring a cup of coffee. God, help us to move past that. Help us to reignite that fire. Help us to make the decisions we need to grow. God, to serve in your church, to serve our community, to love our coworkers, to love the person at the grocery store, to love the student next to us or the coach or the teacher. Lord, help us to follow you with our decisions. God, give us the strength, give us the trust and the faith in you to follow after you, God. Big decisions require big faith in a big God. And Lord, we want that faith, and we ask that you would help us to have that faith as we follow after you this morning and through our week. And it's in Jesus' name, everyone said. Awesome. Hey, I'm super glad you guys are with us. Just remind you, hop on the app, join a group, get going. If you have questions with the app, with groups, please come find me. Come chat with me or chat with Pastor Kevin. All right, love you guys. We'll see you Wednesday night or next Sunday. Have a good one.